Well, good evening. Welcome to our midweek study. In fact, this is our last study of the year, our midweek study. Tonight we're going to be in Psalm 28 and 29. And just as a reminder, this coming Sunday, of course, we have our normal service at 9 o'clock. And we also have a Christmas Eve service on Tuesday at 3 o'clock. And so I would encourage you to invite family, friends. It is a family service, and so we encourage you to bring family, and your kids will be joining you, and we're going to celebrate the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Again, that's Tuesday at 3 o'clock, and so please make a note of that. There will be no service next Wednesday, which is Christmas, and then the following Wednesday, which is New Year's Day. And so those two Wednesdays, we are going to not have service, and then we'll resume the Wednesday after that. All right, so if you haven't already, please turn your Bibles to Psalm chapter 28. Psalm chapter 28. And tonight we're covering two psalms. We're going to be covering this chapter and also chapter 29. And so let's begin by reading in Psalm chapter 28 and verse 1. To you, O Lord, I call, my rock, be not deaf to me, lest if you be silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my pleas for mercy, when I cry to you for help, when I lift up my hands toward your most holy sanctuary. Do not drag me off with the wicked, with the workers of evil, who speak peace with their neighbors while evil is in their hearts. Give to them according to their work and according to the evil of their deeds. Give to them according to the work of their hands. Render them their due reward. Because they do not regard the works of the Lord or the work of his hands, he will tear them down and build them up no more. Blessed be the Lord, for he has heard the voice of my pleas for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts, and I am helped. My heart exults, and with my song I give thanks to him. The Lord is the strength of his people. He is the saving refuge of his anointed. O save your people and bless your heritage. Be their shepherd and carry them forever. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, that you will never leave us nor forsake us. And Lord, that we can cry out to you in those times when we are at our lowest, when we are going through trials, when we are uncertain of how things are going to work out. Lord, you are there not only with us, but also providing hope, insight, wisdom, discernment, strength, your power, your very presence. And we thank you for that. Lord, may we not be a people who forget those things, but may we be a people who rejoice in those things that are true about you, that we may cling more tightly, that we may hope in you a little more, that we may rely on your strength, your deliverance, your wisdom, all those things that are necessary and you provide, that we may find that you are our refuge, our Savior, our shepherd, the one who loves us with an everlasting love. And so, Father, speak to us, I pray. Help us to understand and apply these things that we have before us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So going back to Psalm 28, verse 1, as David begins and says, "To you, O Lord, I call, my rock, be not deaf to me, lest if you be silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit." And then he pleads with the Lord, and he says, "Hear the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cry to you for help, when I lift up my hands toward your most holy sanctuary." We begin this psalm with David crying out to God, pleading for him to simply incline his ear to hear his prayer. David, in that plea to the Lord to hear his prayer, is asking that he not be counted with the wicked in heart, but rather in his cries to the Lord testifies, or he confesses, that his heart trusts in the Lord and that his heart exults in the Lord. That is, that his heart rejoices in the Lord. David approaches God in a way we are now familiar with as we have been going over this approach of David to the very throne of God. How it is that he comes to the Lord with reverence, with humility, with honor. And he comes to the Lord in an unassuming manner, not being presumptuous, not demanding anything, but coming in a reverential and in a humble manner. With this said, as we see and as we've seen, David trusts in the Lord, and also he hopes in the Lord. It's not just, "I trust in the Lord," but as we've seen, and as we see here, once again, his hope is squarely placed upon the Lord. There is no one else that David is placing his trust in. It is solely placed on the Lord. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths." And so David is acknowledging that if the Lord does not hear him, and if the Lord does not respond, then he knows for certain that he will perish. That is what it looks like to have complete trust in the Lord, to have hope in no one else but in him. To say that ourselves, "Lord, if you don't help me, help will come from nowhere else. I trust in you and you alone." I said this last week as we looked at Psalm 27. It's as if you have no plan B. There's no alternative plan. There's nothing to fall back on. Whatever the Lord has is what we go with. Nothing else. Whatever it is that he takes us through, so it is. And this is what David was declaring, and at the same time expressing his hope as he faces God and worships God. What I mean by that is he's seeking the Lord, he's hoping in him, he's trusting in him, relying upon him. He's facing him, God's most holy sanctuary. Now, as we read this, we understand that in David's time, the temple had not yet been built. That will be built by Solomon, his son. It was a tabernacle that was erected. And yet, what this is referencing, and perhaps some commentators believe that the most holy place that was within the tabernacle itself, in the area of the tent of meeting, it was already being referred to in such a way. The most holy, God's most holy sanctuary. But what we need to understand is, as he's referencing God's most holy sanctuary, he is simply referencing God's presence. The place where he promised to meet his people is what he's referring to and who he's referring to. The act of approaching God and therefore expressing dependence upon him in prayer and supplication, both for himself and also against his enemies. Imprecatory prayers. We know that they are found throughout the Psalms. And you can look them up. Imprecatory prayers. They are prayers against the enemies of God. You know, as we consider David, a man after God's own heart, the sweet psalmist of Israel, the man who would cry out to the Lord, plead with him, trust in him, rely upon him. We look at the nature of God, that he is eternal. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And how it is that just as he desired for David to go to him in that day, in his day, so it is that God invites us to go to him and find rest in him. Jesus said this in Matthew 11:28, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I can guarantee you that every time David would go to God and he would cry out to him, that God would be faithful as he trusted him, placed his complete hope in him, that he would find rest, even in the midst of battle, being surrounded by enemies and troubles. He would have that peace that surpasses all understanding. Jesus invites all of us to go to him in time of need. Each one of you, each one of us. In Hebrews 4:16, it says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." To run to the Lord. James 4:8 says, "Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. As you seek him, so he will be found." He wants to be found. He wants to be sought after. He wants to be trusted. And David goes... And David does just that. Verse 3, he goes on. He says, "Do not drag me off with the wicked, with the workers of evil, who speak peace with their neighbors while evil is in their hearts. Give to them according to their work and according to the evil of their deeds. Give to them according to the work of their hands. Render them their due reward. Because they do not regard the works of the Lord or the work of his hands, he will tear them down and build them up no more." And so David goes from pleading with the Lord to incline his ear and to listen to him, to hear his cries. Now turns his attention to the enemies of God. Again, as I referenced in imprecatory prayers, which this is one of those prayers. Listen, a fish is drawn to the hook by being enticed with a deceptive meal, right? Whether it be power bait, a worm, mealworm, a hot dog. Ducks are drawn to the hunter with a deceptive call. And a fool is drawn to the pit by the deceptive enticements of an adulteress. And wicked is the person who speaks peace while evil is in their hearts. While a person believes the best, they are being drawn to a hook brought into the sights of a hunter and led to the pit of an adulteress. They are no different than the wicked trap set by Satan himself. And even serve, perhaps, as his servants to do his bidding. Proverbs 16:28-30 says, "A dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer separates close friends. A man of violence entices his neighbor and leads him in a way that is not good. Whoever winks his eyes plans dishonest things. He who purses his lips brings evil to pass. Do not drag me off with the wicked, with the workers of evil, who speak peace with their neighbors while evil is in their hearts. David was asking God to not include him with the disgrace due to the wicked, those who have evil in their hearts. Those who are contemplating with full knowledge the downfall of someone else, especially a brother or sister in Christ, that's wicked, that's evil. And he's saying, don't count me, for they are disgraced. That's a shame. Don't count me with those. Again, we see the heart of David, this humble and unassuming man, not being presumptuous, but humbly approaching God, knowing his own heart. He's pleading with the Lord, do not count me with those people who do this. And at the same time, he's asking God to give them the judgment that they deserve. Render them their due reward. As they do not consider God, they don't consider your word, and they do not consider your glory. You can quickly find out where a person's heart is when you bring up the glory of God. Let us come together. Let us reason. Let us consider God's word, that it is preeminent, that it governs us in all our conduct. Let us glorify him in our exchange. And when one party refuses to acknowledge and to submit to the authority of God's word, then you know exactly where their heart is. This is who David is referring to. Those who speak peace with their neighbors while evil is in their hearts. They do not consider, as he was addressing the Lord and referring to them, they do not consider you, your word, or your glory. You see, what's our whole purpose for living? There's only one. If you don't know, it's just this: to glorify the Lord. That's it. To walk in his ways, to be pleasing unto him. So that's why the lover of God will immediately, upon being confronted with the word, will submit to the word. That's why when David was confronted, he was a lover of God, man after God's own heart. Even though he wasn't perfect, when he was confronted, he said, I have sinned against God. And he repented. The same man was asking the Lord, render to them their due reward. Give them according to their work, in proportion to their actions. Give them according to the evil of their deeds, that is the character of their actions. Give to them according to the work of their hands what they are personally accountable for. Render them their due reward. Give them exactly what they deserve. Matthew chapter 12, verses 36 and 37. Jesus said, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. And so not only were they full of sin, but they were without belief. They did not regard the Lord nor his works. You see, God's judgments are just. Although they did not regard God, and many people today do not regard God, they don't believe in God. Although these people did not regard God, he will regard them in their evil hearts. Whether people believe in the coming judgment or not does not determine whether they will face judgment or not. Every single person is without excuse and will stand before God and be judged. Hebrews 4:13 says, "And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." There will indeed be a time, if there is no repentance, that God will tear them down and they will be beyond being built up ever again. Unrepentant unbelievers' destination is a lake of fire from where there is no second chance. That is why for us, we must be found right in the eyes of the Lord by being in Christ, placing our full trust in him salvifically, trusting in his sacrifice, the atoning of his blood, shed blood, that he was crucified, was buried, 3 days later rose from the grave. We also need to be ready, being sanctified, having our lamps filled with oil, that is, being filled with the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, being ready, for the rapture is soon approaching. We see the things happening around the world. We know the church is going to be snatched up to be with him. These verses speak of God's enemies. And David was simply pleading with the Lord to not drag him off with the wicked, to not count him together with the wicked. But then he goes on, and it takes a drastic turn, this psalm. It goes from what we've learned up to this point to praising the Lord. In verse 6, David says, "Blessed be the Lord, for he has heard the voice of my pleas for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts, and I am helped. My heart exults, and with my song I give thanks to him." The prayer to God becomes a praise of God. And this word in verse 6 says, "For he has heard the voice of my pleas for mercy." This word "for" at the beginning of that sentence we can also use "because," which means as a result of. As a result of, or because the Lord has answered David's prayer, David is exalting the name of the Lord, praising him, glorifying him, acknowledging God as his strength and his shield. David is giving credit to God alone. Because the Lord has answered David's prayer, he rejoices. His heart exalts the Lord. That's what that means. He rejoices in the Lord. He exalts him. He praises him. And with his song, he gives thanks to the Lord. You know, there are times where we are so overwhelmed with God's love, his grace, his mercy, that we just burst out in song. We sing songs unto the Lord. We praise him with our lips. And this is what David was saying. Now, we also need to understand that when a person can say that God has heard his prayer, and that the Lord is his strength and shield, and that he has been helped, what he is saying is that even when the Lord does not deliver a person from trouble, He has strengthened that person through the trouble, through the trial, through the tribulation, so that the person is able to endure and even persevere regardless of the size, duration, or weight of the problem. We need to understand that God does not promise to take us out of tribulation, but be with us as we're going through the tribulation. That he does promise us. We need to understand that. We need to quit forgetting that as God's people. Is he enough in your trials? Is he enough in your tribulation? In your conflicts? Is he enough? Is he helping you? Is he answering your prayers? Romans 8:31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Psalm 27:1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? The Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippians. In Philippians 4:11, he says, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. To be content. Content is not being content with what you've been given, content with what you have, whether it be health or possessions or finances. That's not what he's referring to. To be content with the Lord. That whatever situation he's in, he's content with who the Lord is. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, it says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. You see in Christ our power, our strength, our victory. It's all in him. It's his. It belongs to his, to him. We do not know, as we're in Christ being crushed, we don't know that. We don't know despair. Why? Because we know eternal hope. Our hope is in Christ, is it not? We are never forsaken, and in Christ we will never be destroyed. Watchman Nee said this, quote, outside of Christ, I am only a sinner, but in Christ, I am saved. Outside of Christ, I am empty. In Christ, I am full. Outside of Christ, I am weak. In Christ, I am strong. Outside of Christ, I cannot. In Christ, I am more than able. Outside of Christ, I have been defeated. In Christ, I am already victorious. How meaningful are the words in Christ? Close quote. Listen, either way, whether going through trouble, being on the other side, or perhaps being in a place in life to where things are just going well. When your heart trusts in the Lord, your heart will also rejoice no matter what the circumstances. And you cannot help but lift up your voice with an offering of thanksgiving just as David did. You lift up your hands, your voice, your heart exults. You acknowledge that he is your strength. He is the rescuer of the one who places their trust in him. Romans 8:37 says, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And so David rejoiced. He exalted the Lord. And with his song, he gave thanks to the Lord. And then he goes on in verse 8 and says, "The Lord is the strength of his people. He is the saving refuge of his anointed. O save your people and bless your heritage. Be their shepherd and carry them forever." David writes in Psalm 23:1, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." As the Apostle Paul learned to be content, so it was that David learned to be content. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And just as the Lord was his shepherd, so David desired the same to be known by all of Israel. That they too could say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." I have learned, in whatever situation I am, to be content. The heart that trusts in the Lord will know the Lord to be his strength and saving refuge, just as David had known the Lord to be for him. And just as David had prayed for himself, so he prayed and desired for Israel, that they would be rescued as they are God's people. They're your people. Save them. Deliver them. May they exult in your name. May you give them your strength, your power. You see, David desired that God would be their shepherd to guide them, provide for them, protect them, that he would rule over them as well as feed them, govern them, and tend to them, and then even carry them as only he can. Oh, the nation that trusts in the Lord will be carried, will be protected, and will be provided for. Listen, you cannot love the shepherd and not love what he loves. You cannot love the shepherd and not love what he loves. When you love Jesus with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul, you will also love those whom he loves with all of your heart, mind, strength, and soul. And you will desire that he bless them, that we pray for one another, that we pray for God's blessings upon one another, that he would build us up, strengthen us, that we would know, all of us know his strength, his power, his majesty, his sovereignty. David desired this. May we desire the same for God's people, because you love what he loves. Simply put, because you love what he loves. What a fitting point to then come to Psalm 29. Because Psalm 29 is the entire psalm. It is all praise to the Lord. And so let's read it. Psalm 29, verse 1 says, "Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders, the Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf and Sirion like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in his temple all cry, glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace." Again, the entire psalm is given to the praising of God. There is no other element to this psalm but praise. Yahweh, as perhaps you see in your Bible, capital L-O-R-D. It is used 18 times, and we see how the phrase ascribed to the Lord is used by David to attribute to the Lord, and we'll see what in a moment. Seven times he uses the voice of the Lord, that phrase, referring to the glory and strength of the Lord, which comes from the very throne of God. Again, this whole psalm, just pure praise. And the psalm begins by bringing our attention to the glory and strength of God and declaring that all should attribute glory and strength to God, beginning with the heavenly hosts. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. And then, only having praised the Lord in the first 10 verses, does David then call upon the Lord to strengthen and bless his people with one thing, and that is peace. But let's begin with the heavenly beings. The heavenly beings refer to, or sons of Elim, refer to the angels, and David is calling upon them to ascribe or to attribute to the Lord glory and strength. David calls upon the heavenly host to ascribe to the Lord glory and strength, and then to worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. One can only imagine. David in that moment could only imagine. And yet he's calling upon the heavenly host, the angels, oh, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength, and worship him in the splendor of his holiness. Now, what we see here, this is an expression of adoration. Have you ever heard the acronym as far as applying it to prayer? The acronym ACTS. Have you ever heard that? ACTS. So the first one is adoration. First one, adoration. You acknowledge the nature and character of God, who he is. And then you go from there, because you'll easily go into the next one, which is confession. Right? So at that point, we confess, you're a holy and righteous God. Your judgments are just. We confess those things that we have fallen short in. And as we do, we know that he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, as it says in 1 John 1:9. And because of that, and as we acknowledge who he is, we have much to be thankful for. That's the T. So we give him thanks. So we adore him. We confess our sins. We are thankful. And then the last thing we do is we bring our supplications to him, our asks, right? It's funny how our supplications change, though, when we acknowledge who we're praying to and who he is. When we come and ascribe to the Lord glory and strength, and then worship him in the splendor of his holiness. Again, an expression of adoration, to ascribe and then worship, to give praise, and then to bow down. To ascribe enlists the mind to move the hearts and hands and voices to declare the greatness of God. The second part, to worship, oh, that's the attitude of that declaration. To worship is to assume a humble position, the position that of a servant. I thought of the theme of the seraphim's praise in Isaiah 6:3. In their angelic worship, contain the words glory and holy. Holy speaks of what God is, and glory is all that proceeds from him. And we see both the ascribing of God's greatness and their worship of him, taking a humble position before the Lord. Isaiah 6:3 says, and one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. You need to take note that all the heavenly hosts and those who ascribe to God glory and strength and holiness are not giving to God something that he doesn't already possess. Sometimes we think, oh, we give him. No, we don't give him nothing. We acknowledge who he is. It is simply a recognition of who he is and that which comes from him, a testifying and a confessing of truth received, believed, and then acted upon. That's simply our worship. We're adoring him. We're exalting him. We're worshiping him. The attitude of that. So David continues in verse 3. He says, the voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. And so he continues, the voice of the Lord is interpreted as thunder, as we see in verse 3, and is proclaiming its creator's power as that which comes from his nature. You know, have you ever been in a thunderstorm? I mean, like a thunderstorm. I don't think we really haven't had, I don't know, like real thunderstorms here. I've been in some thunderstorms where it seems like the lightning and the thunder is directly over you, where you feel it in your soul. You feel things shake. The lights dim or even go out. I mean, it is reverberating. And this is what we have described here. The voice of God reverberating, the sound of thunder, peals of thunder. As he speaks of this, as David speaks of this, he is acknowledging the voice of God being described as such. And the psalmist celebrates the Lord as sovereign and judge, as we see in verse 10. And we'll look at that in a few moments. What David was acknowledging was that God's power was over everything. Think about this. When you hear thunder, it could be loud in here. You could be doing whatever it is that you're doing. You can have earbuds in or whatever it is. As soon as thunder hits, it overwhelms whatever noise or sound you have in your environment. It overwhelms it, overrides it, doesn't it? And so is God's strength and his authority. God's strength and authority being expressed through his voice over all as it surpasses all other sounds. This voice is powerful and full of majesty. That is what David is describing here. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. And he goes on saying, the voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf in Sirion, like a young wild ox. People in those days would know exactly what David was referring to when he said the cedars. The cedars of Lebanon were known for their size and strength. And yet they were no match for God. You can imagine a lightning bolt touching a cedar and it not being able to withstand that lightning bolt and being turned into little toothpicks. The mighty cedar of Lebanon. And then he describes the power and authority of God's voice, saying both Lebanon and Sirion. Sirion is Mount Hermon. To skip like a calf or young wild ox in fear at the voice of the Lord. As the lightning bolts and thunder are considered, they are illustrative of God's power and glory. At the thundering of God's voice, his word, there is nothing more powerful or greater or majestic. The power of the voice of the Lord, the word of the Creator over creation is known and responded to accordingly. Now, it was believed that in the early church, this psalm would be read in the presence of many believers in the middle of a thunderstorm. Imagine that, reading through this psalm as you hear the peals of thunder. Boom! What a picture that would draw in one's mind, right? Lightning, thunder, and rain. The voice of the Lord actively displaying his glory, his strength, and his power. And with this, verse 10, David writes, "The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace." As he says, the Lord sits enthroned over the flood. Now, what David is referencing in what he's saying, and that it's like him saying, do you remember the great flood during Noah's time? It would do us well to remember God's demonstration of his power and authority over all as we consider the great flood. So in this psalm, he's referencing the flood, the great flood in Noah's time. But there is more than just God's power and authority on display at the thought of the great flood, because we know why the flood came. It was to bring judgment. Therefore, what's on display as well is his justice, because he is sovereign. And he is judge. As David says, the Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. As he was then, so he is today. Nothing has changed. He sits enthroned as king forever. He is good. He is love. But he is also just. And David acknowledges that. And then verse 11, he says, may the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. So with all of that said, David desires and asks that the Lord give his strength. It's not just a strength, give strength, but his strength. To give his strength to his people with that power, with his power to bless his people. You see, with strength, with God's strength, can you imagine absolute power, might that has no end? With that, God can bring perfect peace. Perfect peace. It's amazing how with strength comes peace. You know, it's the one who can protect and who can provide. That person actually brings peace and stability. I can make reference to the home. Something as simple as a jar. Think about this, right? When someone has no strength whatsoever, has little strength, and is trying to open up a jar, and they open up a jar, what happens when they do open it? They don't have strength to keep it all together. Like a pickle jar, right? It goes all over. A little kid, they might be able to open up the jar, but they'll have it all over the place. Might even drop it. But give that same jar to Dad, right? Dad, well, grabs it. And because he has more strength, more power, it's almost like it's effortless. Just kind of, you hardly see it move. And all of a sudden you hear this, right? A little vacuum. The seal is popped and it's open. Not a drop is spilled. That's a very simple and falls very short of giving a good illustration, and yet perhaps it painted a picture in your mind of what strength can provide. Stability. In a much grander, eternal way, David was asking, oh, give them your strength. Your power. Because by you doing that, Lord, you will give them your peace that only you can provide. Two of my favorite verses are Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Why is that? Because as we trust in him, he's giving us his perfect peace. We know that we are trusting in his strength, his power, and it is absolute. And whom shall we fear? And what shall we fear? That is the only way that we can have a peace that surpasses all understanding as we place our trust in him. And so David was asking God, give him your strength. Give him your power. Bless them with your peace. A peace that cannot be overwhelmed by anything or anyone. There is no storm in life that can match the sovereign, majestic power, strength, and authority of God. Jeremiah 32:27, and I'll leave you with this. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me? And the answer is no, right? Father, we can rejoice in you. Our heart exalts you. We worship you. We rely upon you. We hope in you. May your strength and power become ours, that we may be blessed with your peace, that peace that surpasses all understanding. Why? Because we desire that in you we can never be crushed or overwhelmed by anything or anyone. And there is truly no storm in life that can match your sovereign and majestic power, strength, and authority. Lord, we thank you. Lord, for in Christ, not only do we know salvation, Lord, but we know victory. Help us learn to be content in whatever state we're in. Help us, Lord, to trust in you a little more, that we may bless and honor you by expressing our faith. We thank you, Father, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.